I just think I'm going to do some. I had to pick the songs out. I said, I'm just going to pick some of the praise and worship songs that the ones do instead of the. I mean, I wish we had a piano player. If just, you know, the CD things, man, I mean, you can't change the tempo. You can't, you know, everything's, you know, it's better than nothing. That's about all I can say. You know, it's better than nothing. We had a piano player, it'd be great, but we don't, and we have to work it that way. But I thought, well, I'm going to do that different. And then we got to talking, and then some of the ladies, oh, we could do, you know, I said, oh, yeah, hey, Cyril came up, man. Cyril was even talking to y'all. Boy, that's out of her box there. She got in there, and now Brianna sang tonight with Stella. So, hey, a little change up. I think it's good to get people involved. Amen. Stephanie Falls is going to be heading up the Christmas program this year. So, you know, yeah, that's what we said. That was my thought. I said, you know, you got to have somebody with a mean streak in them. That's what I thought. And right off the bat, I told Danielle Metter, I said, that's what I said. I told Danielle Metter, I said, you know what? This is what I said. I said, yeah, you know who might be a good person? She said, Stephanie. I said, yep. She said, Stephanie. I said, yep, that's it. So Stephanie cracked a whip on you. But I love, listen, I want everybody to be involved. We don't know what we're going to do right now. She's going to get the book, and we're going to look through there, and I'm going to check. I'm going to see what you pick out. But I mean, the best plays that we ever had were when we had the adults involved alone, wasn't just kids. You remember them days, man? I mean, man, it was hilarious, man. Dwayne Gwynn, Mike Gore, Cody Loop as the three wise men. I mean, we were scraping the bottom, I understand. But we had that, and we had, you know, David Wall, I think, was in. We had a lot of, we had adults in it. The kids were in it, man. They were the most fun getting ready for and the best, you know. But I loved the Christmas program. That's one of my favorite nights of the whole year is when we had the Christmas play. And all, and that, and Christmas Eve, the candlelight service, I love that, and so look forward to that. I don't want to never not have that. So, you know, smaller church, more people got to get, you know, get in gear and get on board. So Stephanie just going to rough you up. I mean, I told her, I said, don't go ask anybody if they want to. Tell them what they're doing. That's how Miss Markham did it, and she got her done. Now, Miss Markham, see, they didn't want to turn down a little old lady, I don't say, you know, they didn't want to turn her down. And with Stephanie, you just don't want to get beat up. So, I mean, you know. Right, Larry? Huh? That's right. He's amening back there under his breath. All right, going to be in Joshua chapter 24 tonight. Joshua 24. We'll have a lot of fun with it and all that. So it's good to get people involved. And, you know, and I was telling them, too, like, we're going to get what we got lined up and start getting the people lined up. And right near the end of September, we got to get started on it. I mean, if you don't, you can't wait till, you know, because, I mean, it's just once a week. And, I mean, you just add the weeks up. It's not that much. I mean, not that long. I mean, Christmas will be here. You're looking 4 weeks a month. I mean, sometimes five. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Got a little bit of reading to do. It says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto this to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side, Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, and the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not. And ye dwelt in them of the vineyards and of olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat? Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Excuse me. We're kind of coming to the end or the conclusion of the book of Joshua now. I've been preaching along several Sunday nights. I really didn't plan to do that when I started on it. Just the way God was leading, just kept going on through because everything kind of tied together that we've been looking at. And we're going to find within the book that we've looked at so far, and we're going to wrap it all up and talk about it tonight, we find several things, and we find a new revelation in truth, a deeper experience of spiritual life, and a new anointing for the service of God. This is the farewell message of Joshua. He's up in years. I think last week I told you he was about 110 years old by now. His last message that he was going to give the people. And the theme, listen here, the theme is service. The theme of this is service. Every other lesson that we've talked about is leading up to the anointing for service. When we think about that, we think about it in the New Testament sense. I mean, we talk about this all the time. Why did God, when God saved us, why didn't God just take us home? Why did God leave us down here on earth? It's for service. I know our whole deal is to honor and glorify God, but there's ways that we do that and include service to him. So every fresh revelation that we have and every deeper experience of spiritual life is leading us to the anointing for service. That's what God is leading us to. I'm telling you, listen. Hold on a minute. I got this tickle. No, I'm good. It'll go away in a minute. When we think about this, man, I mean, when we just get saved and we just sit like a bump on a log week in, week out on the pew and doing nothing for God, listen, I mean, it's got to be a monotonous, dead, dreary, dry, you know, I mean, what's the point of taking everything in that God has for us if we don't do nothing with it on the out and do it out? You know, what are we doing? You know, we're not fulfilling what God really wants us to do. And so, you know what happens to us a lot of times, and a lot of you have been here a long time, and people have done different things. We're rotating the Christmas play directors and people in the choir. Today it was good to see Danielle Metter told me yesterday at the thing. She said, I'm going to come up there and try to sing with the choir if we can get Sophie and everything worked out good. We had some ladies step up today. But, I mean, that's the life of a church. You know, we see that. But what happens a lot of times in our service for God? Man, it isn't long, man, we get burned out. You ever know, huh? You know, the next thing you know, like you're excited about it at first. The Sunday school teachers, I remember over years, somebody get a Sunday school class, they're going to be a teacher. Boy, the next thing you know, without me even coaxing them or doing it, they got a bucket of paint, and man, they said, I'm going to paint the classroom, and they paint, and they get everything all ready, boy, and all the little books is nice and neat, and little pencils, and everything's all ready, and everybody's all excited about it. Boy, man, it don't take long. After a while, man, you know, the shiny wears off. Everything in life, it's that way. The shiny wears off of it. And after a while, instead of the Sunday school class being an exciting thing, getting ready to go to it, getting ready to do it, all of a sudden, it's a burden. Man, I got to prepare. I've got to get ready. I've got to study. I've got to do all those things to get ready for that. And the next thing you know, we feel like we're in a rut. We get in a routine. It's a human nature thing. And then, you know what, instead of it being exciting and as a challenge and a looking to, you know, how we can impact somebody's life for God, we're just trying to get through. We're just trying to, man, just trying to get through. What happens? What happens is it's a lack of or a loss of dynamic. Dynamic is power. What's happened? We've lost our dynamic, and so what happens? We've lost that revelation from God's word on what God says that He's doing or will do and does do for us. You know, empower us to do what He would have us to do. And so, you know, when we really get a hold of things, I mean, when you get this is the thing about the Christian experience. When we looking at the Word of God, and what I talk about, there's really nothing new in the Bible, but it is new to us when we haven't grasped it with our mind. You know, and we grasp the truth of the Word of God when you got it. And I don't mean just mentally. I mean when you got it and it's your life. And I mean, man, you're living that life. Huh? That's when you can, you know, it's like this. Let me explain it to you this way, because I'm from the preacher point of view. There's times when you're trying to, see, I'm not an evangelist. I always wanted to be an evangelist, and maybe one day that's what will happen. But I'm a pastor, so like I can't have 10 or 15 or 20 messages in there, and then I just go in and I go to a new church and say, just pray over some of those, and I can preach one of them things 2, 3, 4 times. And they say, look at him. Gee, he don't even have no notes. You know why? Because he done preached it 20 times. He got the outline right here, and he's done it so many times. What happens? What I'm trying to say, there's a difference when you preach from the overflow, but when you're a pastor, you have to have a new message Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And so, man, you're studying and you're cramming. And sometimes, you know, we're preaching. Well, I mean, we know a lot about what we're saying, but we're preaching. We might be preaching a new truth that we haven't totally got our grips on as well. It's a whole lot different than when you grasp this thing with your heart and mind. And so you preach from the overflow where you just know it. Man, and I mean, you can preach, see? And so it's the same way in our Christian experience. When we got the truth and it's settled, man, and we got our grip, a hand around it, man, I mean, we can live it. We can experience it in our life. And that's what we're trying to get to. And so when we grip that, it becomes part of our Christian experience. And then we have, prove these things in our life. You know, we were talking this morning about having faith when we were in the Sunday school class. We were talking about that and having it and say, boy, you know, we know certain things. We know what the Bible says. And we know they're true and all that, but it's a different deal when you have to take that step of faith. You know, as your faith, some of y'all commented, I think, about, boy, you know, I know, but boy, when I did this and I did that, and then, boy, you know, God got me through, and it's like, oh, wow, hey, God did what He said He was going to do. All of a sudden, you have experienced that faith, right? And so when you experience it, man, you know what? It's real, huh? It's a real thing. And then you can go tell somebody. See, it's like that. If you were trying to explain faith to somebody else and you didn't have it yourself, you don't have any, you know, you don't really have faith. You just know what the Bible says about it, but you hadn't had experience. Huh? You don't have the passion. Huh? You can't convince them. Mm-mm. No, but man, when it's real to you and you tell somebody, and I mean, man, you got that excitement. You're saying, man, this is what God's done. God will do it again. I mean, I know it without a shadow of a doubt, man. And I mean, you're going to convince them while they hadn't even experienced it. See, so it's that way. So we got to get that way in our Christian walk as well. And then what happens when that happens? Listen, service then is no longer overwork, it's overflow. I mean, it's just coming out. You can't help it. You can't help it. It's not overwork, it's overflow. Boy, there's nothing like it. I'm telling you, I don't always preach from the overflow. I'm going to tell you that. You guys know it too. Sometimes, man, I can barely get it done. I mean, I am struggling to get it. I've had people say, well, that was a great message. But I was struggling the whole time. I mean, it wasn't like, And there's other times, boy, when you're preaching from the overflow, it's just, oh, man, oh, what a difference. I mean, what a difference it is. It's different to me. It's got to be different to you, right? It's just better. But I'm going to tell you what, when you got to read a message, when you got to get three of them together every week, 52 weeks a year, if you got to get them, you know what? You're not always preaching from the overflow. So, you know, we get it done, but that's what we do. And so there's three questions that's answered in the final chapter that we're going to look at tonight. Hopefully will help you along your little way, your way through your Christian walk as well. And, I think people can get saved. You can preach. I've preached messages that weren't really evangelistic, but somebody would get saved or somebody would say, man, you know, that really hit me. And they ended up getting saved. The very first thing is the revelation. It's the revelation. Revelation. That's what revelation means. Reveal. It's something revealed. Something's real. So what does the book that we've been looking at, what does Joshua reveal, and particularly the chapter? Between chapter 2 and 13 of this chapter right here, I read it, we see the divine personal provision, protection, and the divine personal pronoun. We see the divine personal pronoun. It occurs less than 17 times between 2 and 13. What God has done. He said, I took, I gave, I sent, I brought, I destroyed, I delivered. Man, I mean, he kept going on. That's why I read all that to you. What I read. This is what the book said. This is what God did for him, bringing him out of Egypt and taking them through the wilderness and bringing them into the promised land and even bringing them through that for a certain way. God did it all. So everything, we owe everything to God. We understand it. God did this. God did it. That's the key right there. And it applies to us. The New Testament parallel, and I think I shared this with you before, is in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, this is what parallels in the New Testament. Here's the revelation, verse 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what God said. This is the revelation. This is what he's done for us. This is what he's done for us right now. Notice that. You know that if you've never studied that, hath, past tense, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not talking about heaven after you die. That's talking about right now. We can sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now, where we know that we're not of this world right here. We know that. We're not of this world. We're different than this world. You ought to know that. I shouldn't fit in. I shouldn't blend in. I shouldn't look like, act like, talk like, walk with, fellowship with this world. Right here. I'm not of this world. I'm sitting in heavenly places, right? I'm with Christ. So this is the revelation. He revealed this to us. The experience in Ephesians 2 for us in the New Testament, 7 through 9, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's the experience. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's our experience right there. We know we're not saved by works. We don't have enough good works to save us. We couldn't have enough good works to save us. And said, we can't boast about that. And then we see the service. Look what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What should we walk in? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in good, what? Works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our service right there. So we see all those things together. It's the same in the Old Testament, what we're looking at now. God did everything for us that he did for Israel for the same purpose. He sent Jesus. He brought us out of bondage. He brought us into the land of blessing. We talked about this the whole time, that Canaan is the place that Jesus is getting us to, God is getting us to in this life, not heaven. Canaan's in this life. Destroyed our enemies, and he gave us his spirit for power. Why do we have to have power? For service. That's why we need to have power, to serve God. That's what we do. And so, if we have any power, if we have any growth, if we have any advance in our Christian life, we owe it all to him. Amen. He's the one that does it. He's the one that does it. Saved by grace through faith, as it says. That's the revelation. It's grace. It's the grace of God. Then we see also in this chapter the experience. Joshua 24:15, he said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So, we think about where choice plays into it. Some people think, I said this morning, that we don't have a choice right there. Why did Joshua say, choose you this day if you don't have a choice? He's got a choice. Who are you gonna serve? You know, do we have a will? Did God make us with a will? I talked about that this morning, that God did. We were made in His likeness and His image. He's got a will. We've got a will as well. If we didn't have a will, why do we need a commandment? You know, to do and not to do. If we didn't have a will to make a choice on that, it would just automatically happen. So, and some people think, well, you know, if God had a will, if God willed this to take place and it didn't happen, then somehow God failed. Mm-mm, not God's fail. I mean, listen, all kind of things have been changed. God's mind, even His opinion or His thought about the Israelites or the people, His people. Remember way back when dealing with Moses, man, God was ready to kill him, and Moses interceded. He said it repented me that I had made them. But he said God. But Moses interceded and changed his mind about that, about how he thought, you know, what he was gonna do. And so the outcome of things are also affected by our will. Now, is God defeated in that? No, because He gave us a will. So it's right along according with His plan. I don't think so. In Matthew 23:37, remember this verse right here. Jerusalem, this was Jesus speaking. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So the Lord said, I would have gathered them together, but they would not. They would not listen to Him. They would not come to Him. There was the will. What was God's will? Gather them together under His wings like chickens. What was the people's will? They would not. Things would have been different if they had them. Things would have been different. Now He says, Joshua said, choose ye this day a choice whom ye will serve. And their response was, well, we'll serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. How'd that work out? They didn't do it. They didn't do it. And Joshua kind of knew that. Now, you got to remember, man, listen, they didn't have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. But I'm going to tell you what, in their day, was there people that gave it all up for God and served God and stayed on course? Huh? Samuel? How about Samuel did it right? How about Joshua right there? Joshua did. Caleb did. Samuel did. There was a lot of them. Moses did. Man, I mean, there was people that they gave it up for God and they could do it. So it could be done. It could have been done now. And now we're living in the New Testament age. We've got the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. It can be done today too. I mean, we can give it all up for God. And so they said, no, we'll do it. Why did they do it? Because they chose not to do it. They could have done it. God had provided for them along the way. Now, God wanted them to serve Him. That was His will, but they obeyed their will. Exactly, right? There was a choice. Joshua said in verse 19, but look what he said. I don't know if you caught that when I was reading that. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. You can't do it. You can't serve the Lord. He said, for He is a holy God and He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. God had done everything. And this is really the gist of this. God had done everything for them, but they were totally unable to do anything for Him. They couldn't do it. And in a way, this is the way it really is. And I know, and this is the deeper side of things. And I understand that. But we really can't do anything in our strength for God. We can't. No, it's got to be His strength. Like I say this all, you cannot love God like you should unless God does it. I mean, we can't do it. We don't have it within ourselves to do it, to love like God loves. We just don't. And we really can't do a thing. We can't, even in this day and time, we cannot serve God. We have to do it. Even then, they had to depend on God. They had to trust God, not in their strength. I mean, they had the sacrifices and things to have their sins taken care of the way God led them at that time before Jesus came. You cannot do it, whatever it is. live a holy life? Nope. even worship God in spirit and truth in your power? No, you can't. I mean, you got to learn something. I'm going to tell you what, you got to surrender. It's just, you've got to surrender, and you know, God's got to do it. I understand that. I know God's got to do it. That's why it's by grace are you saved, you know, not of yourself, through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. There's still the mind part of it, the choice side where we have to make that decision. Like, we decide, hey, I want to do it. I want to get there. But listen, God's still got to help us. God draws us short. But I just don't believe that God makes robots and says, listen, I'm just going to make you do it no matter what. I don't think that. I think you've got to set your mind, understand that you don't have the power, surrender to God. God, you know, like that man prayed about his son. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He knew he had a little bit of belief, but he didn't have enough belief. He said, Lord, you got to help my unbelief. And so we've got to put it in God's hand. And listen, if, you know, when we think about that, you know, we know from experience that we can't do it. That's why over the years, and it takes a long time. I mean, like I said before, I tried so hard when I first got saved to be obedient. And I felt like an utter failure. It took me a long time. And I used to think I was the worst, man. I thought about my church family. I said, man, if they knew my life, what's going on, my mind, my heart. And I thought, I must be the only one like this. No. And I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. You know, and it took years, man. I keep trying. Why do I keep failing? I keep trying. Boy, I want to be faithful, and I couldn't do that. I want to serve God. I couldn't do that. I wanted to, you know, try to, you know, quit doing this, and I couldn't do that. And I wanted to start doing this, and I couldn't do that. And I found out, you know what? I just got to say, God, man, this is it. I can't. It can't be me. It can't be. You know, I'm putting me. Put your place. It cannot be us. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. And so what happens? You know how it goes. Like I said, sometimes, boy, you get all fired up. Man, you go to a conference, a prayer advance, huh? You go to a ladies' conference like we're talking about, and boy, you get fired up. But how long does it take before you fizzle out? Shoot, man. We've had some like revival type atmospheres here. Boy, Dwayne came several years ago. I don't think the last time he came we got it, and then he didn't feel it. But several years ago, man, Dwayne came and we got all fired up and we had all that praying. And boy, I mean, the next thing you know, people were getting saved. But really, when you look back, it was like in March, and we had things going. And what happened to him? Man, we had a prayer meeting going on at my house. Start out 17, 18, 20 ladies. Then the next thing you know, you're down to 12. And then the next thing you know, you're down to 8. And the next thing you know, you're down to... Same thing here. We had men coming from outside the church. It was people that came. We was all over here meeting, praying. A bunch of guys, several from outside the church. Next thing you know, those guys quit coming. The next thing you know, half of what we had quit coming. What happens? It just fizzles out. That's what happened. We get pumped up about it, but then what happens is we get away. I don't know what it is about prosperity in the spiritual realm. It seems like the better things are going is when we'll think, oh, you know, it won't bother if I don't get in the Word this morning and read the Bible. I won't have to pray quite as hard today. Everything's going well spiritually. I feel good, man. God's really dealing with me. We get away from God more than we do when things are going worse. And so what happens there? Paul wrote to the Galatians this in Galatians 3:3. He said, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Huh? You start in the Spirit, buddy. You got to stay. Now we start thinking we got it. I think somebody said something about it today in Sunday school. Sometimes we think we got it all figured out. Hey, I'll tell you who has it all figured out. The person that knows he don't have it all figured out. That's the person who knows. That's the one who's got it. So failure comes from what? It comes from the flesh, not from the Spirit. It comes from the flesh. So, here's the lesson for us right here. And this is where the majority of Christians are at, unfortunately. It's possible for a man to have union with Christ, salvation, but not communion. There's a difference. It's possible to have union, but not communion. We may have life, but not the abundant life. We may have pardon, but not power. We can be justified, but not sanctified. And the great need in the church today is how to deal with the discrepancy between our profession and our experience. We know. We can look back. We see other experiences of other people. We maybe even know about experience in our own life where there was power. But we're not there now. You know, we're not there now. Jesus Christ, He died on a cross to do a work for us. He now dwells in us to do a work in us. And when we have a revival, revival is this revelation, a filling and a realization of His life in us and an outflowing of that life of blessing to others once we realize that. It's got to be the Christ life. You've got to be that crucified life. You've got to be crucified. You've got to know that you're dead. You got to know you're dead, and it's got to be Christ. Ron Lynch, man, I mean, he talks about that all the time. If a revelation does not lead to a Christian experience, then will we become cold, indifferent, settled, talked about that, stagnant, and ineffective? And just like Joshua told them, you cannot serve God. You cannot really serve God. There can be life without health. There can be movement without progress. There can be war without defeat. We can serve but never succeed. We can try but not triumph. Too many are on the right side of Easter but on the wrong side of Pentecost. That's where most of the church is dwelling today. We're somewhere between Easter, salvation, and Pentecost, a filling of the Holy Spirit. We're right there in the middle. Right side of pardon, on the wrong side of power. The Bible's full of people. The Bible's full of examples of this. People were in the middle. I said last week, you know what's in the middle of the road, right? Dead skunks. That's what's in the middle of the road. But how many people are in the middle? Think about Israel. They were delivered from Egypt. Salvation. But they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Didn't get into the land of promise, right? Why? Because what happened when they got to the other side? When they looked over there? Oh, they got giants. And there's walled cities, and that they said, in our power, we cannot defeat them. And they were absolutely right. In their power, they could not. They just wasn't trusting God's power. This is where the average Christian is. We're wandering around the wilderness, saved, sure enough. But we're not getting to the place where God wants us to get because we're not really putting our faith and trust in His power, and we're trying to do it. That old human pride. Man, that thinking we got it, man, and we got this, and we know what to do, and boy, if I just read my Bible, if I just pray, and if I just go to church, you know, I mean, you can do all that and still not have communion, you know, have felt, I mean, understanding, I mean, surrender, man. Just say, God, man, it took me being a pastor to learn, because there's things, and when you're a pastor, and there's things that come along, and this is what happened. I used to think, man, I'd fret and sweat and lose sleep and flip around in the bed. I don't know how many times can a man roll over in bed and twist around and lay on this side and that side and this side and that side and flip around. And I see, I'm out of options because I cannot sleep on my stomach. So it's, you know, I'm on the back side, this side, ram back and forth. How many times can you do that all night long? Trust me, plenty. And I think, and you know what I learned? And finally, it took me long. I said, God, here's a problem. And this is Your church. Here it is. I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm just saying, God, here's the problem. I can do nothing about it. I can't do a thing. I can't do it. I don't know what to do. God, you just got to have to take care of it. I learned how to put it on God, put my trust in God. And so we think about that. Israel delivered, wandered around the wilderness. In Romans 7, chapter 7, the middle between deliverance is talking about that from the guilt of sin and the freedom from the power of sin. Man, I spent most of my Christian life right there. I was delivered from the guilt of sin. I know that I was forgiven, but I hadn't got to the power, the deliverance from the power of sin, where you know that you can just say no. You know, you can't do it in your strength. You know, it has to be in Christ. And how many people live in that spot right there? They're saved, but they just can't get the victory over seemingly hardly anything because they're trying to do it themselves instead of putting their faith in God. The disciples between Easter and Pentecost, between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, the disciples themselves, they were living in fear. They were living in doubt. They were discouraged. They were in confusion. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot serve God in that position. You can't do anything in God. You can't live. You can't be in fear and do anything for God. You just can't do it. You can't live the abundant life if your heart's afraid and who has no sense of his calling in Christ. If we don't know that, they couldn't do a thing till Pentecost. The power. And unfortunately, that's where the majority of the church lives today. Somewhere between this Easter and Pentecost. Got salvation. They haven't got that power for, you know, deliverance from sin. And then the third point is service. The second point, Damien, was, I gave it to you already, the experience. The second point, the third point is the service. What's the service which God expected from us? God's offered us the abundant life. And then we realize that we have to realize our utter helplessness to do anything pleasing to the Lord. So how can we reconcile that? Our utter helplessness, how can that meet God's omnipotence? Well, listen, it's possible. There's a lot of people that have found it. And it's not, sometimes I think this is what God does. Sometimes I think we got to work to get that. Now, I think you got to seek it. But sometimes we think it's like this. Boy, you know what? I'm just going to get more faithful. I'm going to get more obedience. And I mean obedience part of it. You got to be obedience. It's on the money. You're on the money there. But if we're thinking that we're doing it, see, it's the difference. So we got to get more faithful. Boy, I've had people say this over the years. You know, I just want to serve God somehow. I want to do something for God. And I think part of that's a real deal and all that, but I think they're thinking the result. And they don't know, you know, what they want to do. I want to do something for God. I think they're thinking that's going to be the growth. Not that that won't help you grow, but what God wants us to do, he wants us just to get us out of the equation and say, man, you know, I shared that experience with you. My buddy Chili's coming in Sicily. When I just asked God, just kind of, you know, God, I just want to see your face. I just pray in one night, you know. What had I done, man? I wasn't in church. I wasn't reading the Bible. I wasn't praying regular. I was doing things that I still shouldn't do. But I had asked God, I want to see your face. Guess what? I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't work my way up in any spiritual way. I didn't read the Word of God. I wasn't going to church or nothing. But you know what? God said, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you something. And, God just was, he was there, man. He was just as real as I'm. Hey, and I. That was it, man. I couldn't do anything. I didn't even know how to do anything. Our problem is we think we know how to do something. Not that we shouldn't do all those things for God to do it. Think about this, man. You know, I was reading about D.L. Moody. Most of us heard about Dwight L. Moody, man. He was an evangelist back, you know, I guess early 1900s, something like that. The guy preached to thousands and thousands of people, man. I mean, he had an impact on New York City, he would preach, man, Dwight Moody, man. I mean, he would just have thousands of people. But this is what he said. He said that one day, he said, there was a day in New York. He said, I'll never forget that day. He said, but nothing, you know, he don't know what happened. But he said he had such a powerful experience with God. And he said, I don't even hardly like to talk about the day. It was such a sacred thing. It's just like the way I felt. I didn't always talk about that. But he said that I had to ask God to stay his hand because he had poured out on me. He said he felt the love of God. He thought he was just going to bust. He asked God to stay his hand. He said I hadn't done anything. It just happened. He said it was an experience of God's love. And that's how I felt. Man, I tell you what, I remember if there was anything, I felt like I was walking 3 feet off the ground. And the love of God, it made me act different. I mean, I acted different. It was just God. You know, that's just the way it was. And he said this. He said, when he, after that day, he went to preaching again. He said his sermons were not any different. He said, I didn't reveal any new truth to anybody. It was the same things I'd been preaching. But he said, hundreds and hundreds of people started getting saved. See, he knew it wasn't him. He knew it was God. See, that's the thing. And if it's not God, this is what happens. This is why I look back, man. And I remember a preacher told me one time, he said, man, he said, you just not going to believe what you're going to learn, what you got to learn. You see, what would happen? Supposing I first started preaching, and this hadn't happened yet either, but say a whole bunch, all of a sudden all these people just came and flocked, and one time it was, you know, our church was filled slam up. We had 180 people on the other side one time. It was filled up. It was back in your day probably. Man, it was, and you get to thinking, oh man, you know, it must be my charming personality, my rugged good looks, huh? My excellent Bible knowledge. You know, I mean, that could happen to you. You know, that starts happening. You know what? I think, you know, God can't have that happen. He's got to, you know, you got to get down to where you say, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm studying harder. I'm reading more. Man, I'm really doing this. And man, and I mean, and realize, you know what? And that's not working out. And you got to say, God, you just got to do it. I mean, you got to go, you know, get to that point. And that's what Moody said was the whole difference in his life. Listen, man, I mean, it had to be God. Hudson Taylor, another, he was a famous missionary, man. I mean, he had a great, great, great ministry. And he said he sat one day and contemplated his helplessness and unworthiness and uselessness in the service of God. He thought about that. And then he realized, he said, it's not what Hudson Taylor does for God that matters. It's what God does through Hudson Taylor that matters. That's the thing right there. It's not what we do for God that matters. It's what God does for us. And I'm going to tell you what, there's days now, this has happened in the last year, happens every now and then. There's times when I sit there and I think, and I wake up in the morning, and I can wake up even in this morning, it happened the same way. And I said, you know what, I cannot preach. I cannot. I just can't. I've said that. I've thought that. I mean, I just can't do it. You know, years ago, I thought, oh, man, you know, I'm excited. Boy, I got my outline down. I got, you know, all these points. And there's times now, I'm telling you, it's a fear that grips me. There's days I'll think, I can't go. I can't stand before people and preach the Word of God. I can't. And I think God's saying, then that's what I want you to know. Huh? You can't. You can't do it. I've got to do it. That's what God wants me to see. You know, that fear, man, it's so, you know, he puts it there, and you got to realize that. Boy, that's a scary feeling. You got to come in on. I used to have dreams. I'd have these dreams that I was sitting right here. Hadn't had one in a long time. I was sitting right here, and the songs are going, and I'm getting ready, and I got to get up to preach. And I think, man, I didn't get an outline together. I don't have any points. I don't have any. I don't even know what text I'm going to use. And in my dream, I'm looking in the Bible. You know, I'm just going to. All right, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach on that. You know, I mean, I used to dream that. That's what it was. Maybe God was just trying to tell me, hey, man, that's what I want you to get to that and realize that you can't. You know, you can't do it. After Hudson Taylor, he said, "Listen, it's what God does." Through Hudson Taylor, and he went on from that day to live in what he called the exchange life. That's what he said he lived. I lived an exchange life. It was his life for mine. There's even a song about that. And we look at these guys and we call them. There's many more stories with all the great guys. They had a story like that. We call these guys the giants of the faith. Listen, they're just men. They became giants because they obeyed God. They learned this truth. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Paul talks about it. You keep seeing it. You can't do it. You can't do it. God's got to do it, man. You know what? We surrender. Yeah, we are crucified with Christ. You know, when you're crucified, you're pretty helpless. You've been taken. You've been nailed to the cross. That's it. You've given it all. That's all you can do. You surrender. That's it. That's the only thing that we can do. It's a sad commentary on Christianity when only a few people will obey God. And that obeying can't do it in your strength. And see, so many people, this is why they fail, because they're trying to do it in their strength. Always trying to obey in their strength and saying, God, I can't do it. I've got to have you. I've got to have you do it. That's what you have to pray. That's what you have to pray about. God is willing that every one of us live the abundant life. God is willing that every one of us live on a higher plane than we're living. That's his will. We're not there, but there's a higher plane. I don't care what plane you're on. level you're living at. There's a higher plane that God wants to get us to. Joshua told the people in verse 24, he said, "Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you." That's what he told them first. Before he told them to choose, he said, "Put away them strange gods." An act of the will, a command of God to put away them strange gods. And then he went on to say, "And incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." That's what he told them to do. Put away them strange gods, whatever they are, and there could be a multitude of strange gods. It could be all kind of things. Put them away and incline your heart to God. If we're going to serve God, we have to surrender. We have to surrender as idols of the heart. I don't care what it is. If the heart is unyielded because of something or someone else taking God's place, we can't serve God. We can get beyond our failures. When we put more faith, we put trust in Him, we can get beyond those. He's our source of strength and power. This is what Joshua was trying to get them to see. Everything that God had done, they didn't do a thing. "I defeated your enemies. I led you through the land. I gave you cities you didn't build." All those things. God said, "I did it." He said, "Just don't serve those other gods. Serve me. Just do that." Our source of strength and power. Test everything you're holding on to by your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the test. Test everything that you have, everything that you hold on to by your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine said this, I'll be done. He said, "To myself I will show a heart of steel, to my fellow man a heart of love, to my God a heart of flame." That's what he said. To myself, a heart of steel. To my fellow man, a heart of love. And to my God, a heart of flame. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And know you can't serve him in your own strength. You can't do it. Amen? Let's all stand. Heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Pray it made sense and speaking to our hearts about that. Leaning and trusting on you and realizing we can't do a thing. It's not our personalities. It's not our intelligence. Lord, it's just you. And Lord, so now invitation time, we get ready to sing and pray and come to the altar and just talk to you, Lord. I pray that your will be done there. Lord, help us to surrender, Lord. We're holding on to so many things in our life. It's not your will. I pray help us to give us the power, Lord. And I pray that we'll pray that way, that we'll ask you for the power, the strength, Lord, to take those things out of our life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.